are told by the Apostle Peter to resist the devil. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we will read the exhortation there. And we are looking particularly at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come unto thee and ask thy help and thy strength in the preaching of thy word. We pray that Christ would be honored, that our hearts would be opened of thee, that we may respond by faith to the things which are revealed in thy word. Lord, hear our prayer. Be present with us and deal with us as thy dear children. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Oh, beloved, the last time we were looking in 1 Peter chapter 5, we saw how the Lord cares for us. We're to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. And I did mention by way of illustration that we were a little nervous about crossing the border and getting negative COVID tests, and all the tests we had just worked out fine, going down, coming back. Still, we have to confess, or I do anyway, that there was a measure of anxiety. You're waiting for those test results. But we were able, largely to just commit it to the Lord and enjoy our time. So here is God who cares for you. But then Peter goes on to talk about another spiritual being who also has an interest in you. And that's the devil. He has an interest in you because you have an interest in Christ. The devil had an interest in Job because Job loved and served the Lord. The devil said, it's no problem calling on God and worshiping him if you're going to bless him with all these good things. Of course he's going to worship you. Take all that away, he's going to curse you. And Satan found that that was not true. And why was that not true? It was not because of Job's strength, but because he was God's servant. God upheld him. And God appointed that trial for Job. And he gave that to you and me as an illustration that even though bad things may befall you in your life, although we ought to be very diligent to examine ourselves to see whether we've caused those things by our own negligence or sinful rebellion against the Lord. We know the something of our old nature, and yet when you examine yourselves, you may have to say, this is the will of the Lord. I'm called upon by the Lord to suffer these things for his great name's sake. So we see here in these verses two exhortations. One is to watch, and the second is to withstand. So first he says, watch. And we see in verse 8 here, two commands and one reason for those commands. And the two commands can be summed up in that one word, watch. Be alert, be careful. And the word here is be sober. That's the word that Peter uses here, be sober. And the word itself, by itself, means to not be drunk. It is the opposite of intoxication, the opposite of drunkenness. And it's a word connected with drunkenness. And so there are two applications here then, right? Does it mean literally that you should be sober and not drunken? Yes, it does. Drunkenness is always a sin. It's condemned in the Bible as sin. Drunkenness is always sin. But there's also a spiritual aspect in which he's exhorting us not to be drunken with the cares of this world, not to be overwhelmed with the love of the world that carries us away and makes us slothful, puts us at ease in Zion, which Isaiah says we ought not to be. So we can think of what a wonderful analogy that is. You think of a man who is drunk. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what happens to him. He can walk into traffic. He doesn't care. He's not aware of his surroundings. You can think in terms of this contrast here with resisting the devil and being sober because the devil is out to get you. You can think of maybe by way of analogy of a man who is drunk walking down a trail and meeting a bear. And the bear's going to have every advantage, isn't he? He's not maybe even going to recognize his danger. And if he does, even if that drunk recognizes his danger, what's he going to do about it? He's completely helpless. He hasn't got strength to run. He can't do anything. The bear has every advantage because he's not sober. He's not alert. He doesn't have all his faculties. He's not aware of what's happening. Peter has already used this word twice in this epistle. In 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's already begun the letter with this exhortation, be sober, be alert, in order to serve the Lord faithfully, to serve him well. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. That's not the word, the same Greek word here. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word watch is the same word as the word for sober in verse 8. So there's the idea of watchfulness and being aware, being alert, being knowledgeable about the spiritual things that are going on around you. Now that has been overemphasized by some modern ministries, but we're to be aware that there's a spiritual battle, that we're involved in a spiritual battle. So that's the first word then, be sober. And the second word is be vigilant. And the Greek word there is gregoreo. Does that sound familiar? Gregory means watchfulness, means being watchful. So we have a couple of Gregories connected with our congregation. The Lord uses this word when he addresses the angel of the church in Sardis and says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Be alert, be aware. He's not happy about what the state of the church in Sardis. And he says, you need to be alert, you need to be watchful and aware of what's going on around you. So it's an easy thing to be at ease in Zion, to kind of let things lapse. read the story during the Revolutionary War. There was the British solicited the help of the Germans that were called Hessians, and they came. Hessians had an encampment. There was a loyalist spy who came to the headquarters of the colonel there carrying an urgent message. General George Washington and his Continental Army had secretly crossed the Delaware River that morning and were advancing on Trenton, New Jersey, where the Hessians were encamped. The spy was denied an audience with the commander and instead wrote his message on a piece of paper. The courier took it to the colonel, and the colonel was very busy. He was involved in a poker game. So he took the note and he put it in his pocket. He said, "It'll keep, because I'm winning this game." I don't know if he was winning or not, but he was playing with everything he had. He didn't have time for these frivolous notes. And so when the guards at the Hessian camp began firing their muskets in a futile attempt to stop Washington's army, the colonel was still playing cards. He just was not alert. He was not involved in the warfare. He had given up for his own leisure activities. And he gained, George Washington, gained considerable ground that night. So we're to be watchful, beloved, spiritually watchful, knowing that the devil is seeking to devour us. John Calvin said, "As we have war with the most fierce and most powerful enemy, we are to be strenuous in resisting him." But he uses a twofold metaphor, that they were to be sober and that they were to exercise watchfulness. Self-indulgence produces sloth and sleep. Even so, they who indulge in earthly cares and pleasures think of nothing else, being under the power of spiritual lethargy. We too often turn peace into sloth, and then it is that the enemy overwhelms us when we indulge ourselves according to the will of the flesh. It reminds us, beloved, doesn't it, how selfish we really are at heart. How quick we are to please ourselves, how slow we are to respond to the command of our Master. Be watchful, he says. Be sober. Be alert. Be aware of what is going on around in your life, into your personal life and your congregational life as well. So there are the two commands: be sober and be vigilant. The reason? The devil wants to destroy you. It's a very good reason. "He is your adversary," says Peter. And the word here is a word that's used as someone who's an opponent in a court of law, either a plaintiff or a defendant. So he would be your enemy in a court of law. So that reminds us, not the same word that's used, but it reminds us of the other description of Satan, who is what? The accuser of the brethren. And the symbolism there is the same, very similar. It's a court of law. Satan says, "Have you seen what your saint, have you seen God, what your child has done, what your blood-bought one has done?" And Jesus stands up as our lawyer. He says, "I died for that sin." Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to the accusations. Does that stop Satan? No. He's always the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, but he also has a way of accusing you, doesn't he? Bringing up your old sins and trying to make them weigh heavy on you. And there are times when we have to say, like the Lord Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus died for that sin. Be very conscious about it. Don't just say, "You know, stop bugging me." When it's a specific sin, you can tell Satan, "Get thee behind me. Jesus died for that sin. You have no business."
accusing me of a sin for which Jesus died and is covered by his blood. I know it was a wicked thing. You can confess that. I know it was wicked. I know it was terrible. Jesus died for it. And I'm at peace with God. That blood has reconciled me to my Heavenly Father. One linguist says that the word here is one who is actively and continuously hostile towards someone. That's a good description of Satan. He's hostile toward you. He will never be your friend. He will come across as your friend. He will embrace you and promise you wonderful things and tell you all the good things that he'll do for you. But know always that he is your great enemy. He's called the devil here. And the word is another Greek word that you probably would recognize, diabolos. Diabolical, we get that word diabolical. But diabolos, if you've ever read John Bunyan's allegory, Holy War, diabolos is a character in that book, and he's fighting against man's soul. And he tries to gain entrance. So it's a word that we are familiar with. That word has this meaning, one who engages in slander. Again, the accuser of the brethren. One who engages in slander. He will tell no end of lies about you because he hates you. And that's the evil of slander. The Bible continually warns us against the sin of slander. And we do that. Why do we slander someone else? Because we're trying to gain an upper hand. We're trying to get an edge over them. Satan is one who is continually engaging in slander. And he has no good thing to say about any of Christ's people. He is like a roaring lion, Peter says. He's very intimidating. It's not just that he's a great enemy, but Peter paints a vigorous, vivid picture of our enemy. He's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So are you a match for Satan? You're no match for Satan. Pastor Crawford had a little catechism. First question, I think, in that catechism that he had is, who is the greatest and most powerful creature ever created? And some people, before they thought about the question, would say Jesus Christ. And say, no, he was not created. Jesus was not created. The greatest and most powerful being ever created was Satan. He was so powerful, he was so wise, he thought he would take on God himself. He actually attacked the throne of heaven. That's not very wise, but he thought he was smarter than God. So he assaulted the throne of heaven. He lost. Why is there a hell? It was created for, not for sinners primarily, but for the devil and for his angels. That's what the Bible says. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And now the devil is trying to get as many as he can to go into hell with him. That's his great charge, his great purpose and goal in life. And so he is a ferocious beast. And don't ever think that you can take him on. You will never be victorious against Satan in your own strength, in your own wisdom. You have to be walking in the Spirit. You have to be covered by the blood of Christ. You have to be walking with Christ. It's only Christ who can conquer him. He has conquered him, past tense. There's still a ways to go in time, but Satan is a conquered foe, isn't he? But he's still the god of this world. So he's certainly not idle. He's walking about, actively looking for ways to make you fall, beloved. He hates you. He wants you to fall. Wasn't that the great consequence of David's sin? Nathan said, the Lord has forgiven you your sin, but you've caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God. So Satan had his way. He overwhelmed David with his personal lust and desire. And all the nations of surrounding Israel said, see, this is the immorality of the king of Israel. He's exalted. He's a type of their Messiah. They talk about the son of David coming. What can that mean? if he's going to stoop to such wickedness. And Satan took that advantage of that, caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the Holy God. So he's looking for ways to make you fall in order. He doesn't care about you. He cares about the name of God. He cares about the reputation of God. And if he can make a great saint, one who is walking faithfully with the Lord, to fall, the world will join him in saying, look, that Christian isn't who he thought he was, is he? There's a little bit of a temptation, and away he goes. And he calls himself a Christian. And great evil is done when you fall to the temptations of Satan. John Brown said, he is subtle, he is active, he is cruel, he's powerful. You could develop all those. But he is very subtle, active, cruel, and powerful. We have to beware of him at all times. And he's seeking whom he may devour. Think of the picture there again, bloodthirsty. He's out for blood. He comes, Paul says elsewhere, he comes as an angel of light. He comes looking very harmless. Here, Peter is saying, beware, because he's walking around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to gobble you up. He's savage. He's bloodthirsty. And so, Peter's exhortation then, be watchful, because the devil is walking around like a lion trying to make you to fall. Therefore, resist him. Withstand. Watch and withstand. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. So we hear often of people rebuking the devil. There's no biblical warrant for rebuking the devil. In fact, the very opposite. If you read the Bible, there's no warrant, no command to rebuke the devil, and the Bible tells you not to do that. In Jude, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, the apostates that have filtered into the church, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael the archangel. Arch means the highest in the hierarchy of angels. He's the great angel, one of the highest angels, if not the highest angel. Michael the archangel. He wouldn't rebuke Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. We have a similar picture in Zechariah chapter 3. That's a little bit challenging to interpret, where it seems as though even the Lord Jesus is saying, the Lord rebuke thee. It's an interesting passage, Joshua the high priest. But we're to resist the devil. And James says that in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. That's all you need to do, and he will flee from you. Stand your ground. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. If he knows that doesn't have an entrance, he's not going to play with different ideas in your mind. You resist the devil. That's a promise. He's going to flee from you. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We won't go through all those portions of the armor, but he is saying, put on the whole armor of God to withstand, to resist. And someone has pointed out that if you go through all of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you're fully equipped except for your back. Never tells you to flee. Never tells you to turn your back on the devil. You resist him. You withstand him with the word of God, with prayer. There are ways of doing that. So you resist the devil as he comes against you. You use the word of God. You tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of the earth. Samuel Rutherford, one of the godliest men in church history, and he loved his people when he was away from them for almost 10 years serving in the Westminster Assembly. He would write to them faithfully. His letters are a great treasure in the Church of Christ. But he says something very interesting in one of his letters. He said, "What my Lord will do with me, I know not. It is like that I shall not winter in Aberdeen, but where it shall be else, I know not. There are some blossomings of Christ's kingdom in this town, and the smoke is rising, and the ministers are raging. But I love a rumbling and roaring devil best." What does that mean? "I love a rumbling and roaring devil best. I like to do battle. I like to be able to give cause to resist the devil. Cause to pray, maybe." I don't know exactly what he meant, but it's a striking comment, isn't it? A very striking statement. "I love a rumbling and roaring devil best." It's not like he's really taunting him, but he's saying, this is going to drive me to the Scriptures. I'm willing to do battle for Christ. So strength is gained when you resist. When you fall to sin, it's easier to fall again the second time, isn't it? You go once, and even if you recover, you say, well, that wasn't so bad, and pretty soon it's a bad habit. And so all of your life, beloved, all of my life is to be resisting the devil and recognizing how subtle he is, recognizing that, think of how brash he is, that he would confront the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness and actually use the Scriptures against Christ. What audacity. Christ who wrote the Scriptures, do you think Satan was unaware of that? Christ wrote every word that Satan used against him. But he was trying to gain ground on Christ's human weakness, his human frailty, his hunger, his desire for release. All of these things. He actually used the Word of God against the author of that Word. He'll do the same to you, beloved. He'll use Scripture. How important it is in these days for you and I to know our Bibles. To know not just what it says, but what it means. To understand in context when others are abusing it or misusing it. And Satan will encourage you in that. It is the Word of God. What could be wrong with using the Word of God in this way? Well, be wise, beloved. Be discerning in how you apply the Word of God to your life. So all the time, it's not enough just to be saved. We must be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Charles Spurgeon. "But how resist him? Steadfast in your faith. Seek to obtain a clear knowledge of the doctrines of the gospel and then get a good grip of them. Be ready to die sooner than give up a particle of God's revealed truth. This will make you strong. And take hold of the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Know that to every doctrine there is some opposite promise. Have ready for every attack some strong word commencing with, 'Is it written?' Answer Satan with, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" So, Satan does that. He did that to our first parents. "Yea, hath God said. Is it written? Well, this is what my Bible says." And be able to answer him with the Word of God. So we have to be steadfast in the faith. You know, people say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all that I really need." Over and over again, we're commanded to be steadfast in the faith. To be strong, to be strengthened, to read, to pray, to grow, to advance in the knowledge of Christ and of the gospel. "Knowing," he says, "that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So no temptation has befallen us but such as is common to man. There are other Christians who have the same struggles. You're not individualistic in that sense, that nobody has ever faced what I face. Not only have other Christians faced it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has faced that very temptation. That very one. Not in all the details. Not in all the way that it works out. But in the essence of that temptation, Christ has experienced it. He has turned away from it. And he's your great example. And he's the one who can give you strength to flee from that temptation again. And the very word accomplished, that these things are, these afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. That word for accomplished has to do with purpose. In other words, God has ordained those trials, those afflictions, not only for you, but for others that are in the world. So all of your temptations, beloved, are appointed by God. Look at them that way. Don't fall. God is testing you. He wants you to be strong and stronger. He wants you to be a good example to your brethren, not of evil doing, but of victory over sin. So remember that God is sovereign over the devil. Came across this article just this morning. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through this part of it, but I want to conclude with reference to our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. This article on the Gospel Coalition, I will try to remember to send you a link to this article so you can read it. It talks about Christians about 6 weeks ago in early July. They decided that they were going to register with the government. You might think that's completely stupid, to register with a government where the prevailing religion makes conversion to Christianity a capital offense. You can die for converting to Christianity, but that was the decision they made. You may agree or disagree with it, but that was the decision they made. Why would you do that? They said, what about our children and our grandchildren? Someone should make this sacrifice so that the next generations can openly call themselves followers of Jesus. We want to set the example. We want to set a precedence. Again, you may agree or disagree, but that's what they did. That's what they resolved to do. A few weeks later, the Americans and Canadians pulled out. And great chaos ensued. Last weekend, the author of this article had a retreat with some Afghan Christians in Memphis, Tennessee. This is in America, not in Afghanistan. There were Afghan Christians and Afghan English congregation. They had a retreat. They went away for a few days, and it looks like it was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The first night of the retreat, they learned that a pastor in Afghanistan received a letter from the Taliban that said, we know who you are, what you do, and where to find you. That was the letter that he got. And they weren't able to find him because he fled. And he was protected as far as we know. So all these atrocities begin to fall upon the Christians in Afghanistan. And soon the Taliban was walking the streets of Kabul, and these Afghan Christians in America know these people. They're getting words, they're getting text messages. So he relates how on Sunday morning as they were meeting, they talked about the plagues of Egypt in Exodus 7 and 11. And one Afghan evangelist in the room added, don't forget that God called the most wicked king on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. In Jeremiah 27:6 and Jeremiah 43:10. God is most certainly calling the Taliban my servant. Well, it's an interesting perspective to take when people you love deeply are being killed back home. they were able to see God's sovereign hand in these things. It's very remarkable. It's one thing to just read these verses in 1 Peter and say, of course God ordains all things. But to actually be in that situation and acknowledge God as sovereign and acknowledge the Taliban as the servant of God, it's true, isn't it? They turn to Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so, how does this apply to our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan? They went to Romans 9. They read, who art thou, O man, that replies against God? They wanted to say, what are you doing in Afghanistan? They acknowledged that God had his purpose in Afghanistan. So they ended up with a synopsis of a book called The Cross and Suffering by David Platt. I'll mention a few of those points. He said, we must face suffering with a higher view of God. We must face suffering with a humble view of ourselves and other people. Remember that suffering and evil exist to exalt the glory of God's grace as demonstrated through the suffering of Jesus for the salvation of all. That God ordains suffering for Christians in different ways, for different purposes, and through different means. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 9. And finally, our good and merciful Father leads His people into the turbulent waters of suffering as part of the orchestration of His plan to complete the Great Commission. It's evangelistic as well. So we came to the end of their study. And they sang providentially, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And we sang it providentially this evening. It was chosen about 4 weeks ago as we were preparing. As they started to sing the final verse, an Afghan brother came and whispered in my ear, Afghan's president just resigned. The Taliban are now in control. So that's Sunday morning, which is when I think we heard the news as well. The article concludes, we sang, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. We're not going to be facing similar days very likely. I think Satan is dealing much more subtly with Canadians than he is in the Middle East. We can all change overnight. Anything can happen, including the grace of God to turn things around. But beloved, when we're called to suffer, are you going to see it as God's appointment? Are you going to see it as God having a hand in it, as He did for Job? Thousands of years, Christians have read the story of Job. They've wondered about it. They've asked questions about it. Some of them have read that story in affliction. Some of them have read it in the ease of their beds. But we'll really know what Job means when we're afflicted in the way that he was, or the way that our Afghani brothers and sisters are. That church is under great attack. Christians there are being sought out. Daughters of pastors are being sold for sex slaves. It's terrible. And we need to pray for them. And uphold them by our prayer. We can't really do anything else. But as we're made aware of these things, we need to pray for them. They're under terrible, terrible persecution. But you know something? There are many reports that said they met for worship today. They met for worship. They weren't concerned for their safety. But Canadians who won't go out anywhere because they're concerned for their safety. They're not concerned for their safety. We have to meet with God's people. Beloved, we have to meet here on Wednesday night. We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for suffering Christians.
Fresh Rain Church in China was attacked again. There was a video today about how they were, the authorities were, went into a home. These things are happening with regularity. And because of modern technology, they're brought into our living rooms. They're brought onto our phones. They're brought right where we are. We can see these things. And it ought to provoke you to prayer. And ask for the Lord to deliver them. And to deliver us from this kind of a faith. To be steadfast in our faith at all times. And resist the devil. He's very, very subtle. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Bind together with one another in the cords of Christ's love. May the Lord sustain us, uphold us, encourage one another, and that we may stand fast in this Christian liberty, that we may press on in this faithful fight. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we live in days of uncertainty. And as we've pled before with Thee, Lord, give us stability in Christ. Give us steadfastness and standing for Thy truth. We pray again this night, Lord, for our Afghani brothers and sisters, some of whom may perhaps are being slain even right now. And we pray that Thou wouldst preserve those who are in hiding. We pray that Thou wouldst bring souls to saving faith in Christ through their testimony. We pray that Thou wouldst save many of the Muslim people as they seek to flee from these terrorists. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst do a great and a mighty work in that land. We remember also our brothers and sisters in China. There's evidence again of persecution. And Lord, even as our own leaders have often come against the church and opposed it, we pray, Lord, for deliverance, for steadfastness, for an evident love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that these things may be evident also to those around us, that they also may be drawn to Christ, that they may desire to stand with Christ, that they may know that He is the true refuge for them as He is for us. Lord, hear our prayer. Guide us with Thy wisdom in this day and in the days to come as we lean upon Thee, as we seek to know Thy word in order to resist the wiles of the devil. Hear us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fight the good fight with all thy might, beloved. 484 is our closing hymn.